Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we are going to dive in to God's word together. Oh, Lord God in heaven, to be honest with you, Lord, I deserve nothing but judgment from you, but you are a gracious, merciful, good, true, and kind God, and we come before you, and we worship you, and we praise you today, Lord. And God, now I pray that you would God, reveal our own hearts today as we look at your word. Teach us, instruct us. And God, I pray as we do, it would just put us in a greater sense of awe and wonder of your goodness and your kindness towards us, Lord. You didn't go to a cross because other people were all that bad. God, my sin sent the Lord of this universe to a cross on my behalf. And so we thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. Teach us, instruct us today, Lord God. And now as we look at your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, help me out. Historical event that happens on Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday. What happens? Yes, sir. Okay, yes. This is, some people call it the triumphal entry, and here is what we read, okay? And I'll be reading out of Matthew 21, but this is found in all the Gospels. It says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, a few things to note about this passage. First of all, Jesus is riding on a donkey, okay? And that is directly fulfilling a prophecy that was made by Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9. And all of the Jews, the people in this day and age, would know that when someone was coming on a donkey, it is a way of them kind of saying, hey, I am the Messiah, okay? A very messianic prophecy or fulfillment there, right? And you continue and they say, Son of David, right? David was who the Jews celebrated as their king, right? And so you are from the kingly line. You are part of the Messiah. You're kind of all the Old Testament prophets about this new second coming of the king from the line of David. Again, kind of another kind of messianic statement there. That phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. This is quoting from Psalm 118, another prophecy from the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. So when this is happening, everyone kind of around him is in Jerusalem. The people are making this kind of really clear statement. We believe this is the Messiah. Right? We're ready. We're excited. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. Right? And again, I think that's how a lot of us at least think about ourselves, right? We, the people, are super willing and we think, oh, I'm very willing, right? I'm open to all this. I'm like Amos. I'm ready to get my head shaved, right? And not the stubbornness that I think is really in my heart, okay? He continues. Next day, he's going to come into the temple, and after surveying things, he's going to go, and he's going to drive out all the money changers, kind of the people that are scamming other people out of money in the temple. He's saying, hey, if I am really this Messiah, right, which he is, well, there's going to be some changes. If I'm your king, there is going to be some changes around here. He also does a lot of miracles. We read this in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, I don't know about you, right? But if I have a friend who's blind, if I have a friend who, like, can't use their leg, and especially in their day and age, right, without a lot of modern medicine and things like that, you probably actually have a fair number of these people there, kind of around, and you've seen them for years. A lot of them would be begging at the temple for kind of handouts, right? And then all of a sudden, these people that you've known for years with like a bum leg, right? Or without the ability to see, hear, whatever, all of a sudden, all these people are getting healed. You'd be like, whoa, what is going on here? That should be the natural response, right? Like, dude, this guy has to be something really special because he is doing all these miracles. That would be kind of the logical response. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I see a guy who's like missing a leg and then all of a sudden God comes in, Jesus comes in and boom, leg working, I'm like, what is going on here? This doesn't compute, right? That should be the natural response. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he'd done, their response to his miracles, and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Indignant just means the kind of like an anger, annoyance over some perceived unfair treatment. These people that you've seen a blind, lame, cripple hanging around the temple for years all got healed, and your response is, man, that stupid jerk Jesus who healed them. Like, do you really see like the contrast, the problem here in this passage of Scripture? And I really think Jesus here is kind of like, kind of done the mic drop, like, hello, all the people. We did this whole triumphal entry thing where there's all these prophecies fulfilled, right? And then I'm going to come in and heal all these people, kind of like mic drop this sort of thing. Like, it's really clear. You should know. Now, I don't know if this ever happens to you when you're arguing with one of your friends, maybe one of those really stubborn friends of yours, and you've like, I cannot make my case any more clear to you, right? You know, logical point A, B, C, and D. I can't make it any more clear. And they're still like, yeah, but you're wrong. I'm right. That's exactly kind of, that's what we see here in this passage, okay? And there's a lot of back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders. We see a few verses later, and when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? They come to Jesus and they're like challenging his face. Why, you know, how did you do this? What's your authority? Are you, you know, and they're going to charge him with being kind of the prince of the demons. You know, great encouragement there. But again, not the response that you would think would be logical. Again, blind people, lame people, now can walk and see. That should be, whoa, we want to listen to you. And they're like, who gave you the authority to do this? Who put you in charge? Talk about unwilling people. The passage continues, and Jesus is going to start kind of saying, "Hey, there's they're not good leaders." Kind of getting on them for some not so nice behavior. They're going to respond with a lot of attempts to trap him. This is where the passage, like, "Hey, should we pay taxes or not?" And Jesus responds, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's." They come to make up a whole bunch of other ridiculous scenarios that they try to trap Jesus with. And at the end of all this back and forth with the religious leaders, we read this. And he says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. He kind of silences all of the people that are trying to accuse him. Now, again, you might be like, yeah, Aaron, yeah, we've heard this before. We know the Pharisees are the bad guys. The religious leaders are the bad guys here. And yes, they needed Jesus. They needed God's help, right? But But we're like the people who are shouting, Hosanna, save us, right? We're totally willing. We're all like Amos. We're ready to go along with anything. We're ready to go along with Jesus. We're not stubborn like these people. Well, the sad, unfortunate reality is all the people who are waving palm branches at Jesus and saying, Hosanna, save us. We believe you're the Messiah. 5 days later are the same group of people that are going to yell, crucify, crucify, crucify. You see, I want to say all the time that I'm like, Hosanna, yeah, like I'm all for Jesus. I'm all for Jesus. But all of the people that are saying, we like Jesus, we like Jesus, 5 days later are all like, crucify, crucify, crucify. See, I want to think that the gospel is for other people. I want to think that I don't really need it because I'm a really good person. Like, other people need it, but I'm a really good person. But no, what we see in Scripture, what we see throughout the whole week of Easter, is God saying, each one of you really, really need this. It's not just for those people. It's for me. And that's one of my prayers for each of us this week, that we meditate on this truth. Easter week continues. And leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus is going to have a lot more confrontations with the religious leaders and ultimately with the people. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 23, okay? And this is what this passage called the eight woes. We read this starting in verse 1. It says, then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger. He's saying, hey, they preach the word, and they may even be preaching they preach the word, and they may be preaching the right word, but you notice they don't do it. And there's going to be a lot of statements in these eight woes calling them out as hypocrites, that they're saying one thing and doing another thing. And again, this, I think, is a lot like our own heart, where we say, hey, this is like, I don't have any problems, but you guys have a lot of problems. I don't know if this ever happens, maybe with your sibling, right? Never my issue. It's always my sibling's issue. They're always the problem, right? Okay. He continues in verse 5, and he says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make themselves phylacteries. Phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honors at feasts and their best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Anyone know what phylactery is? What a phylactery is? Yes. It is not on your coat. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So what it is, here's a modern picture of it. In Deuteronomy 6, it tells the nation, the people, hey, you should bind God's law on you, right? And it's not meant in a literal sense, it's a figurative sense that, hey, you should always be meditating on God's word. Okay, and they took it to the extreme, and kind of on that little box on it that's kind of tied to the guy's head there are little passages of Scripture, right? And they're trying to literally do what Deuteronomy 6 is saying, right? Hey, I have God's word right here. You guys can see that I have God's word here. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, hey, you make them nice and big so that everyone can see that, right? And what they're doing is they're walking around with a visual reminder to everyone else why I am better than you, right? I have this big box right here. I am more holier than you. You are not as spiritual as I am, right? Now, we might look at that and be like, that's silly. Why would anyone do that? Well, if we're honest, we all have the different areas where we go around and we think we're better than other people, right? For some of us, right, I may not be a better athlete than you, but I'm better at academics than you. I have better grades than you, right? Well, I might not be a better have better grades than you, but I'm cooler than you. I have a better sense of fashion and style. I'm more popular than you, right? Some of you might be like, well, I may not be as popular as you, but you're investing in all the wrong things. And overall, I'm just smarter than you, right? Your popularity of how cool you are in high school isn't going to mean anything once we get out of high school, right? And we do the exact same thing, right? We laugh at this guy for his way of saying that he's better than you. But we each, if we're honest, have our different ways of saying, I'm better than you. If you met me in high school, right, I would not have been better than any of you athletically. That was definitely not me. A lot of things. I was definitely not popular. I did not have a lot of cool things, whatever. But in my brain, I just was like, look, I'm smarter than all of you. And one day, you're going to end up working at McDonald's, and I'm going to be all your bosses, and I'm just, because I'm just smarter than you. That's what was going on in my brain, right? And I think this is the basics of the human, one of the basic parts of human nature, that we love walking around thinking of why we are better than other people. And he's saying, you religious leaders, you do this stuff so that you get noticed by other people. And again, we want to say, oh, yeah, yeah, other people need Jesus' death and resurrection. I don't. When in reality, each of us are sinners and each of us need God's help. One of the core tenets of the gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not those people over there have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human being, if you have a pulse, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human being, myself, most importantly included, is deserving of eternal separation from God and judgment from God. That's what I deserve. No one is righteous. No, not one. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not while you were a sinner, Jesus died for you, but I'm all good. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And one of my prayers for each of us this week, and I know this is really somber and heavy, but when we get to Good Friday, the day we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was killed, murdered, crucified, beaten, executed, that didn't happen because of those other people. That was me. That was each one of us here in this room that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just those other bad people, those drug dealers who needed Jesus, those other jerks in my class that needed Jesus. I needed it. I was the one who put my Lord Jesus Christ on a tree to die a gruesome death. He continues in verse 13. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You'll see this word hypocrites a lot. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And we're like, how do I shut out heaven to other people? I got a question for us. How is a church, how welcoming are we to other people who come in to this place? Right? That's kind of what they're doing. They would say, hey, you've got some uncleanness, you've got some issue. You're not welcome in the temple. You're not welcome to talk to God. When you're in a small group and someone in your small group is maybe new to the faith, maybe trying to check things out, and they're like, who's Abraham? And you kind of chuckle. What do you mean you don't know who Abraham is? Right? How welcoming is that? You know, when someone comes in and they're not dressed the way you think they should be dressed, you're like, ew, you're weird, right? You're not as cool as I think you should be. I don't want to talk to you. That's the way we shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. He continues in verse 15. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you. Proselyte is just another word for convert, right? And he's saying, you're going to all these far places to get a convert to your kind of way of living, right? You're not really helping them because you don't know the truth. Right? It's kind of like, I go to Haiti a lot, helped a lot of people there. It doesn't matter how much I'm doing there, but if I won't talk to my own neighbor, the people that God has placed around me about Jesus, what am I doing? Right? Oh, I go on all these great things to do other things, nice things for other people, but my neighbor next door, the people in your math class, your chemistry class, pick your class, that God has sovereignly placed you around. Am I caring for them? Am I loving them? Am I sharing about the hope of Jesus with them? He says, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for it is greater the gold in the temple the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred. What they would love to do it is really kind of like, I've got my fingers crossed sort of way to get out of a lie, right? Or, and they're like, I didn't actually swear by the temple. I just swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the golden temple. So I really didn't mean what I said. So you can't hold me to that, right? He's really challenging their honesty, their integrity here. And I think for each of us, right, it's a simple question. Is our yes, yes, and our no, no? When you tell your friends something, are they like, I believe you? Are they always questioning you, wondering, is this person telling the truth? Is this person the type that, like, well, I tell a lot of half-truths, and then I conveniently forget to tell certain things to my parents, right? He's going after their honesty and their integrity. And, I think the challenge with honesty and integrity is we want everyone else to be honest with us. But we don't want to have to be honest back. It's true. We expect no one else to lie to us. But it's okay that I lie to them. I don't want my parents to lie to me, but it's okay that I lie to them. I don't want my teachers to lie to me. I'm going to hold my teachers to it. Oh, you said 3 weeks ago in class that this wasn't necessary. You're going to hold your teacher to no matter what, right? But how many little white lies am I going to tell my teacher? I know I'm not supposed to use ChatGPT or whatever ways to cheat on my work, right? Everyone else is doing it. It's okay. And he's calling them out for this. It's like, you're playing this whole little fingers crossed. I didn't really mean it. Ha ha ha. I can get away with lying to you. He continues. In verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You give a tenth of all your little spices that you grow. And have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. These you have ought to done without neglecting the others, you blind guide, straining out in a gnat and swallowing a camel, right? So what he's saying here is they would have their little gardens, right? And if they wanted to be holy, they needed to give to the Lord a tenth of everything. Is that kind of what they had commanded? So even if they would have their little gardens, and in their gardens they would grow some mint, dill, cumin, right? Little seasonings. They would give to the Lord a tenth of even the seasonings they grow. And he's like, great, you do that. But then you can be unjust to other people and you ignore justice, mercy, faithfulness, etc. That's what he's kind of getting at here, right? And I think for me, right, there was definitely seasons in my life where I was like, look, I go to church every Sunday. I go to a Bible study, right? And I pray before meals, right? Like, I am a good Christian, right? I got checkbox, 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 right? I go to a Bible study, go to church, and whatever. And then the rest of the week, I can just do whatever I want. And that's what he's getting at here. And if you had met me at certain periods of my life in high school, especially that, man, who I was here at church, I checked all the right boxes, good, holier than thou sort of thing. When I was with my friends at school, different person. And that's what he's getting at here. He continues in the next verse. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You look great on the outside, but inside you have all those nasty desires. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside will also be clean. I mean, when you're thinking about the cup that you drink out of, right? Honestly, I don't care as much how clean the outside is. I want the inside clean, right? If I'm pouring my water in it, I don't want mud on the inside. That's gross. He continues, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. Great, beautiful stones outside, but inside are full of dead people's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but with you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, if you met me probably like my senior year of high school, a lot of ways I was like the golden child of the RBC youth group, right? I did all the right things when I was here, helped out and volunteered in a ton of different ways here. I was good, outwardly, very good. And not saying I was like in the like a closet like drug dealer, axe murderer or anything like that. But if I was around a different group of friends, I was a very different person. I cared more about what they thought was funny. Whatever we were looking at inappropriately online, the jokes that we would tell, sit around and rate which girls we thought were the hottest in our schools, plenty of just very inappropriate things. And it's exactly what this verse is talking about. Outwardly beautiful. In this place, look, I have my hair and makeup done. I've never done my hair and makeup, clearly. I look great. When I'm not here, I'm full of uncleanness. Finally, in verse 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Jesus is going to review kind of a list of all these prophets that the nation of Israel had killed. And people are like, oh, if we were there, we wouldn't have done it. We're so much better. We wouldn't have done that. And I'll be honest with you. I would say probably the same thing, right? If I was alive in Jesus' day, I wouldn't have done any of this. I would have been the faithful one, right? Let's be real. When Jesus is crucified, it's like his mother is the only one left there who's still believing in him. All his disciples, everyone else has abandoned him. And that's what I would have been. I needed the Lord and Savior to go to a cross and die for my sins. Because I was absolutely and totally hopeless. And now you're probably like, wow, thanks, Aaron, for making us feel like jerks today. Just what I wanted over spring break to realize all the areas where I'm an idiot and I fall short of God's standard. Well, now when you hear that, there could be a couple of different responses to everything I've shared today. Some of you might be like, okay, I need to try harder. I need to get better, right? Aaron is just telling us you need to get better. I would encourage you or challenge you that that's kind of what the Pharisees did, right? After the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC and then finally rebuilt in the early, mid 400s BC, trying to prevent God's judgment from coming again. They're like, let's be super righteous and let's be super legalistic and never do anything bad again, right? That's what the Pharisees do out of a response. We need to get better. Some of you may be like, dude, he just kind of laid on all the things we've done wrong. I just should give up. I'm never going to be good enough to be here. And that's what he says about shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to hear very clearly. Today, I am not challenging you that you need to get better, try harder, give up, pick any of those sorts of things. What I hope you see and what I hope you know from what we're looking at today is the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, knew you would mess up. Moses predicted this exact thing 1,500 years before it would happen. See, God knew that my sinful, selfish nature is that of a jerk and a hypocrite, and that every human being suffers from the exact same thing. And God isn't looking at you and saying, you worthless piece of, you messed up, right? That is not what he's saying. This is what you see in the next verse. This is Jesus after he has been with them, and he's just rebuked them, harsh. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as hens gather her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. God is not looking down at you and saying you're a total miserable failure for all you've done. He's looking at you with the eyes of compassion, saying, I know everything you've done. I know every single way that you have messed up. You have been a jerk to me in 1,000 different ways. You have rejected me time and time and time again. Aaron, you deserve my wrath, but I'm weeping over you. I mourn over you, and I care so much about you that I'm willing to give my life for you. God is saying, hey, I want to gather you together as a mother hen protects her chicks. That is what I want for you. I care so much for you. A few days later, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to pray this. He says, after taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even though I was super unwilling and I wanted nothing to do with God, Jesus entered this world. He lived a perfect life and he died on a cross willingly for your sins and for my sins. No one took his life from him. He wasn't forced to go there. The religious leaders of the day had no authority over him. Pilate had no authority over him. The soldiers putting the nail in his hands, they didn't have the authority over him. He said, put the nail right there. He willingly offered his life for you and for me. It's not for those other bad people over there. No, I put him there. And he cares that much for you. He is weeping over our sin and our mess. And that's, man, that's what I hope we see and we meditate on this week. He's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He's not like you're one pathetic loser or any of that. He's saying, I care this much about you that I want a relationship with you. That I'm willing to die on a cross on your behalf. But I didn't stay that way. He rose from the dead 3 days later. Man, it is a week of some real contrasts of emotions, of the pain and the suffering and agony that we put our Savior through, but the joyful, awesome celebration that he won, that he didn't stay dead. Nothing, even any of my sins, can stop the God of the universe. He is that powerful, man. And yeah, I want us to meditate on how we put him there, but also celebrate that that's not the way the story ends. He wins. And I pray this week that we rejoice in that. I pray this week that if you came in here today and you're like, man, God's just mad at me, I can never be good enough for God, I pray that you would know that's the farthest thing from the truth. That God willingly died on a cross for you, for all the things that has separated you from a holy, just, true God. And he rose 3 days later to defeat hell, death, and the grave. And he says, I offer you the forgiveness of sins. I offer you a relationship with me. I offer you eternal life in heaven with me. If you will, by faith, take the gift that I'm offering you by believing that my son came to this world and lived and died and rose for you. And what God's word makes abundantly clear, and what Jesus makes abundantly clear, is when we put our faith in him, when we receive that gift that he gives us, our sins past, present, and future are paid for. We have a relationship with him now, and we will spend an eternity with God in heaven. And I pray, if that's something you have never done, that right now, in the quietness of your own heart, that you would cry out to the God of the universe. Because he says in really clearly in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not a maybe, kind of, sort of, if I hope it will happen. It is a promise from the word of God. Leave you with one image. It's found in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. It's a prophecy. This is going to eventually be a prophecy, later get to the Messiah. It says this, then he showed me Joshua in the high, this is written 400 give or take years before Jesus. He says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Satan is standing looking at one the high priest and saying, worthless, terrible, miserable, garbage, I hate you. That's what Satan's job is. He says in Revelation 12 that he stands before the Lord night and day accusing the brethren. Okay? And those may be the lies that you hear today. God's that from Satan saying worthless, terrible, miserable. And I know I've heard that lie a lot in my life. But then the passage continues. And Joshua is standing before the angel, clothed with the filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. See, Joshua doesn't have anything he's bringing before the Lord other than his filthy self. And God didn't say to Joshua, hey, go wash, go clean your clothes, and then come back to me. He says, I see you in your filth. I see you in your mess. Aaron, you've got a ton of filth. You've got a ton of mess. I'm taking away your junk, and I'm giving you my perfect righteousness. And that's what my God and my Savior does for anyone who puts their faith in him. Let me pray for us. Lord God in heaven, my actions, my sin puts you on the cross. And so, Lord, I come before you, and I thank you, and I praise you that that is a choice that you willingly went to. You gave your life for us. You didn't just give your life for those other bad people. You gave it for me because of what I had done wrong. And so I thank you and I praise you and I worship you for that, Lord. And God, help each of us to richly just kind of meditate on it. We're not blame shift and say, oh, other people need it. No, it's my fault. I did it. and own that. But Lord, help us also this week to celebrate that you didn't stay dead. Lord, you rose 3 days later. And God, that is just so awesome and cool. And we praise you, we worship you, we thank you, Lord. Fill our hearts with gratitude and awe of you this week because you are so good. And Lord, I do pray if there is any here that have never put their faith in you and never received that free gift, that right now in the quietness of their heart, they would confess, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. But God, I know you sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross in my place. And so in the best way I know how, I accept that gift of him paying the penalty for my sin and rising to give me life. God, I want a relationship with you. And on the authority of God's word, if that's the heart cry of your heart today, God says, forgiven. You are now a child of God and will spend an eternity with him. God, we love you today and are just so grateful for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.